I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading today. It's found in the book of Ruth in chapter 2. We're going to pick up at verse 13. Ruth is speaking to Boaz. They're continuing to have this interaction with one another. And there's a meal at the center of this passage. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 13. Hear now the word of God. Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. May God bless to our hearts this reading of His Word. We live in a time and place where loneliness is a growing problem. The social ethicist John Gunman said that our nation is like this. We're a nation of relative strangers, full of millions of people minimally attached to home and community, highly mobile, independently pursuing our own projects, contentedly leaving one another alone to pursue our own task. Loneliness is growing, but we still long for community. Well, this is a passage that has at its very heart something that really lies at the core of community life, and that is a shared meal. That lies at the heart of Christianity. We're going to be partaking of a shared meal at the end of this service. And shared meals can be both some of the most difficult times and the most rewarding times in life. So, the difficulty with shared meals. Anybody who's ever been a student in school, especially if you've been a new student somewhere, can appreciate this. If you go to a school as a new student, the foremost question on your mind has nothing to do with a classroom and everything to do with a lunchroom. And the question is this: who will I sit with at lunchtime? And it's enough to paralyze you in fear. People who know my wife know what an extrovert she is. You may not know that she, due to circumstances beyond her control, was forced to attend three different high schools during those years of her life. So she was used to being the new student. And even though she's a strong extrovert, when she faced that lunchroom, she just couldn't face it. And so she put her lunch in her purse and went to the library and found a remote carrel there where she would quietly, and trying to go undetected because it was against the rules to eat in the library, she would just get food and kind of secretly put it in her mouth and spend her lunch hour in the library. It can be painful. But mealtimes can also be glorious. There's something very pleasurable just about eating itself when you're hungry and you are presented with good and tasty food. That's a wonderful, glorious thing. And then when you add to that loved ones and the sharing of stories and the sharing of life together, why, it's a picture of heaven. God says it's a picture of heaven. Heaven itself is likened to a banqueting feast. So we're going to look today at this aspect of community. in this shared meal between this very poor woman, Ruth, and the most important man of her community, Boaz. And we're going to see three features of community life. These are the three things that enrich our community life. And it's humility, we're going to see that in Ruth, generosity, we see that in Boaz, and favor, which we also see in Boaz, but more significantly in Boaz's God, our God. So let's look at humility. We see that in Ruth, and her humility encourages the development of community. We see her humility in the fact that she calls herself, in verse 13, a servant. And the word she uses for that, there were several Hebrew words available to her to describe a servant, because they had lots of different kinds of servants. She chose the lowest one in calling herself a servant. And we also see her humility in the way she positioned herself. When she was invited to join that meal, the word says that she sat beside the reapers, but what it indicates is that she sat on the end. She didn't insert herself in the middle. She took the lowest place, doing what Jesus would say many years later when he said, "You're invited to a wedding feast. Don't take the seat of honor. Take the lowest seat." That's exactly what she does. We see her humility also in her gratitude. It takes humility to be truly a grateful person, to be one who doesn't think that everything is owed to you, that there's an entitlement mentality. That's pride that brings those things, and she has humility. You can see the gratitude and the humble gratitude she has in verse 13, those words to Boaz. "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." Well, how is it that humility fosters community? Well, I can think of several ways. One of the ways is that when we're humble, the sins of pride that break community are less abundant. Why is it that there are church splits over things like the color of the carpet? I mean, is there one color that's more holy than the other, another color, and that it's the really spiritual ones who are lobbying for this color? No, of course not. The reason church splits happen over carpet color is because there are proud people arguing about that. And proud people want to have control by making sure their preferences prevail. Humble people are willing to lose. They say it's not that important. It's not important enough to break fellowship over this. Humility also fosters community by helping us avoid the victim mentality. You know what I mean by the victim mentality? You know, I'm always a victim. Everything is against me. And people with a victim mentality kind of have this pallor of sadness and gloom over them that they kind of share with others. You know, they kind of walk in the room, and it's, you know how some people kind of brighten the room when they walk in? And these people darken the room when they walk in. And it comes from a victim mentality. Paul Miller, in his book, A Loving Life, imagines a Ruth if she had had a victim mentality. She could have very easily had a victim mentality because she was a woman who suffered greatly. Remember that when she first walked into Bethlehem, she kind of lamented, "Oh, I'm all alone," while Ruth was standing there right beside her. Ruth was treated as a non-person in Naomi's mind. Remember that on this day when Ruth went out to glean and try to help the two of them in some way, Naomi stayed home. It would have been very easy for her to have a victim mentality. Paul Miller describes Ruth as a victim like this. She comes to the field seething at Naomi for ignoring her yesterday and not helping her today. and irritated at God that he has put her in a situation where she is alone and vulnerable. So when Boaz offers to help, she is only grudgingly thankful, since he doesn't know how hard her life is or what she's given up. How could his small gifts ever make up what she's lost? Her simmering bitterness, her wounded sense of injustice, saps the joy out of life. But Ruth was not the victim. She was a humble woman, filled with gratitude. And that humility helps build community. There's one other way in which humility helps build community, and that is that it helps us not be angry when we suffer. There are a lot of angry people because they suffer. And the view is that God kind of owes them a comfortable life. And if he doesn't produce it, then they shake their fist at God. They become angry at God and angry at others as well. Humble people, you see, don't approach life in that way. The humility of faith says, I am a member of a human race that has committed mutiny against our Creator. We have sinned. We have shaken our fist in his face saying, get out of our lives. We do not want you in our life anymore. And the marvel of the situation to a humble person isn't that there would be suffering in life. The marvel is that there would be any happiness in life in light of that situation. And so Ruth approaches life in that way, with the humility that draws you to her. There's more, though, that's needed for community. And we see it in Boaz. And what we see in Boaz is generosity. He's the most influential, the most important, and wealthiest man of his community. And he welcomes Ruth into community because of his generosity. So let's look at that a little bit. One of the challenges of having good community is that whenever you start to have it, it sort of works against itself because you want to kind of raise the walls and protect it. So, for example, if you're in a good small group and you share life stories with one another, you walk through some difficult times, some joyful times, your hearts are knit together in that process. And you really do grow close to one another, and it's a glorious, wonderful thing. But in the process of doing that, you tend then to close off to outsiders because they haven't shared these stories. They haven't shared this life for a time with you. And so you tend to pull in the welcome mat, And it would be an easy thing for our church to do that. We have good community life here. And the tendency that we have, and thankfully this hasn't happened. God continues to make us a welcoming church, but we need to continue to battle this. The tendency would be to put up a full sign, no vacancy sign out front, and try to protect this good thing we have. Well, Boaz didn't do that, remarkably so. Boaz had everything he needed. Again, he was the most important man in his community, but he had a heart of generosity that's glorious to behold. So let's look a little bit at Boaz's generosity. We see him, first of all, welcoming Ruth in. Now, culturally, that is far more remarkable in his day than it would have been in our own. For one thing, men didn't speak in public with women to whom they were not related. Well, he crosses that boundary and does so anyway. Remember when Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman, how surprised she was. Jesus, too, violated that cultural boundary. It's not a biblical boundary, but it's a cultural boundary. Also, eating with people was seen as far more intimate than is typical in our day. You know, we're very pragmatic, and eating is just kind of a way to get the calories in so that you can keep being productive and working. That's kind of more the view in our day. It's very different in the biblical day. It was more of a sharing life, a shared experience. And you really protected those with whom you ate. So you see, for example, Joseph. Remember Joseph, when his brothers came to Egypt, he was prime minister of Egypt, and he invited them to eat with him. But you remember how they ate? Joseph separated himself from his brothers as they shared that meal together. We see Boaz, he violates all those boundaries and welcomes Ruth right in. And the way he treats her is filled with generosity. We read that he gives her a helping of roasted grain. And the word in our Bibles is translated, he passed it to her. That verb, passed, is actually, it only appears here in the Hebrew Bible, and so scholars aren't quite sure what it means. But there was a translation of the Hebrew Old Testament done in the year 200 BC to Greek. It's called the Septuagint. And the translators there thought it meant a heaping plate, because that's the Greek word they used to translate this Hebrew word. So the idea is that Boaz didn't just give her a little bit, he gave her a whole bunch of food, so much so that she couldn't finish her meal. Now, in this day, it was seen as polite to leave food on your plate, even if you weren't given enough food. If you were just given a small amount, it would be rude to eat it all, because it communicated to the host that, oh, he had been so generous to you that he had given you more than you could eat. It's very different in our culture. I remember my grandmother, if you didn't finish not only the first big plate, but you had to go back for seconds. And if you didn't finish that, she would act hurt, like you had just stabbed her in the heart. Didn't you like my food? And she would moan pitifully. And it was very different in Bible days. You left food on your plate. And Ruth left food on her plate, but not because she was being polite. The text tells us she was full. She was satisfied. And Boaz doesn't stop there. When Ruth gets up to go glean, he says to his reapers, hey, before you go out to the field again, let me tell you what I want you to do for this woman. I want you to allow her to glean among the sheaves. Now, the sheaves were the bundles of barley. The way they would harvest barley, they would it grew on stalks with the grain at the top, like wheat. And they would cut it off, and then they would gather it in these bundles and lay it on the ground. The women would come by later and tie the bundles, and that was a sheaf. Sheaf. Sheaves, I guess, is plural. And then they would collect them into a central place to be threshed, where the stalk and the grain would be separated from one another. And generally, the gleaners were not allowed to come onto the field until those sheaves had been removed. So Boaz's instructions here would essentially give Ruth first dibs among all the gleaners. Okay, she got to be there first before any of the other gleaners could come. But Boaz wasn't done. He said, in addition to that, he told his reapers, I want you to kind of take some of the stalks out of those sheaves and just kind of leave them there, and don't put them in the bundle, and those will be for Ruth to pick up. And his reapers must have really gotten into the act, because we read that by the end of the day, when she took all of her barley to be threshed, she had an ephah of barley. That's after you remove the stalks and just the grain itself. She had an ephah. Now, an ephah, most scholars believe, would have been about 29 pounds of barley. That's about what you would expect a gleaner to be able to harvest and glean in an entire month. So you see what Boaz is doing here. He is attending to her needs. He's getting inside her world. And he thinks to himself, this woman has some significant needs. She's an outsider. She's a foreigner. I know what I'll do. I'll invite her. She started the day as this foreign woman with no friends. She'll have dinner with the most important man in the whole community. She'll eat at my table today. And she'll eat her fill. You know, she doesn't. She came probably expecting that she would have to work through the day and labor through the afternoon without having eaten anything. You know, the weakness that comes when you have to work hard without having enough food. And she was anticipating such a day. But Boaz says, "Nuh-uh, not on my watch. That's not going to happen." And then poor people also, you develop a present mentality, where you're just concerned about today. And Boaz says, no, that's not going to happen. I'm going to meet her needs for the next month, all in one day. He is generously attentive to her needs. Why? Why is he so drawn to this woman? You know, I mentioned last week, I don't think it's romantic. Not yet. That'll come in the next chapter. Those of you who are looking forward to the romance of this, just hold on. That's coming. But it doesn't start there. It starts because Boaz sees in this woman a true Israelite. Even though she was a Moabitess, he says, no, she's a true Israelite. She has faith. She is trusting Jehovah. And she has the fruit of that faith in love. Look at her love for Naomi. She is a true Israelite. If anybody needs to be welcomed, it's one like this. I want her in community with us. Let's kind of pause for an application here before we move any further. I believe the application for us is to understand that community is not something that we discover out there somewhere. Rather, it is something we create by our humility and our generous love for others. Let me read you again how Paul Miller expresses that. He says, you don't find community. You create it through love. We've unwittingly made the quest for community central. The quest for intimacy can be just a veiled request for feeling good. Intimacy and community come from love, not the other way around. So instead of pursuing intimacy, we should pursue love. So the application is be humble. The application is be generous. The application is to show and practice hospitality. There's a very intriguing verse in Hebrews 13. It's where we read, practice hospitality, for thereby have some entertained angels unawares. It's a reference to Abraham entertaining his three visitors, showing hospitality, only to discover that they're angelic visitors. And the trick is the unawares part. Those visitors come to us secretly or disguised, I should say. And you know, Jesus kind of upped the ante, and he said, actually, when those visitors come to you, it's like me coming to you. Practice hospitality because you're showing hospitality to Jesus. Remarkably, Boaz kind of looked forward to that. He said, you know, Ruth, that's like helping Jesus. She's the poor one, the weak one here. She's got just as much claim to Jehovah as I do because she's got the faith, the same faith that I have. So I will welcome her fully. So here's the application. Practice hospitality. Do you ever have people that you look for who are outsiders. And you say, you know, my heart goes out to them. That's what Boaz did. Invite them into your life, into your home. Be willing to be generous. It takes generosity. There's a cost to be paid for that. Boaz paid the cost. You know, all that barley that Ruth took home with her, that came out of Boaz's portion. That's what he would have gotten, but he freely gave it up to help this woman. Well, the third item, and I'll be brief on this, is favor. Even though it is true that community is created, there's a sense in which it must be bestowed by those with power and authority. And that's Boaz. Three times in this text, Ruth speaks of the favor Boaz showed to her. Boaz here reminds me of Jesus. The reason we can have community is because Jesus has been generous to us. He's our Boaz, Jesus is. And he's been generous to us at great cost to himself. He's had to lay down his life for us, that we might have community with God. Amazingly, we can be in community with God. That's what the Bible teaches. And we can be in community with one another. Wendy pointed out to me this week a blog post written by Jennifer Myrie, a missionary doctor that we have known for years. She and her husband are with Surge, and they have ministered in Africa for quite a while. They were in Bundibugyo, Uganda, when there was an outbreak of Ebola there. And Jennifer wrote this blog post really to kind of calm some of the hysteria that she read about in America because of this Ebola, and to just speak from a public health standpoint. She knows a little bit about what she's talking about in that area, being a physician and dealing a lot with public health issues. And then just to be grateful. She expressed gratitude to America for sending its military to help address some of the public health aspects of dealing with Ebola in Africa. She said the American military has one of the unique organizations in the whole world that has the organizational infrastructure to really do what's necessary here. And she was just expressing gratitude for that. Well, her post was spread around the internet rather widely, and lots of comments started coming in. Most were supportive, some were hostile. One of the hostile comments said this, criticized Jennifer and other do-gooders like her, and said, if you want to go skinny dipping in Ebola juices, that's your business. But don't let our American soldiers be placed in harm's way just to help these Africans. And Jennifer responded to that comment. Most of the comments she didn't respond to, but she responded to that one very graciously and profoundly. She said, you've just given me another metaphor for the incarnation, and it's a glorious metaphor. Jesus is one who has gone skinny dipping in Ebola juices. The disease of sin, Jesus has plunged himself fully headlong into that disease, and he caught it, and he lost his life as a result. But he did so that you and I might be drawn into community with God and into community with one another. Jesus is our Boaz. Let's give thanks to him now. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the favor that you have shown to us. Boaz lost a little barley. You lost your life. Thank you, Jesus. And I pray that that would have such an effect upon us that we would practice hospitality, that we would have a heart for the outsider and desire to bring them to the inside, just as you have done for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come today to the Lord's table, I want to remind you that we're doing exactly what Ruth did. We are all undeserving sinners at the very bottom. And the most important being of the universe has invited us to his table. Not just now, but for eternity. And Ruth said in that passage that Boaz had comforted her. I just want you today to be comforted. God wants you today, be comforted. The King of the universe has invited you to his table. All of human history, all of its brokenness, is going to be just a blip on the radar screen at the beginning of time. In light of feasting with Jesus' people in perfect community forever. Does that comfort you like it comforts me? Oh, those are comforting words. They're more than words, they're actions. So we come today. And this table is open to all of the Lord's people, all those who've had humble faith like Ruth and believed in Jesus. Been baptized into the communicant membership of a church where the gospel is preached. It doesn't have to be this one. It doesn't even have to be a Presbyterian church. If that describes you, we welcome you to join with us for this. Let's pray and ask God's blessings on this time.